Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you for an opportunity to be together, an opportunity to worship you. Thank you that we're still in a place that we can do that. Thank you that you came, that you made all of this possible through the sacrifice that you made. Open our hearts today to hear your word in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing on with our study, and as I was looking at the passage today and trying to figure out how to frame it, I got to thinking about the things that we tell our young people, and especially when we're trying to convince them that doing what everybody else is doing is not necessarily what you want to do. You know, just because everyone is doing it doesn't mean you have to do it. And of course, you know, the old trope, if everybody jumped off a bridge, would you do it too? I don't know that I ever heard that, but and you know, of course, the message is don't give in to peer pressure. Well, we act like peer pressure suddenly goes away once you hit 18, but it doesn't, does it? It just changes. It changes character. Our need to belong doesn't go away either. And we will often, the phrase is go along to get along. And that's not necessarily bad. Sometimes we need to decide what's important and not make a fuss over things that really don't matter. But it can be a selfish thing. It can be an unselfish thing. It can be admirable if the issue is unimportant. And I really wish that we would do it more often, honestly, especially in our churches. We fight over so much stuff that doesn't really matter. Or I don't want to say it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter as much as other things matter. Truth is truth, and we always ought to be striving for truth. But there are some things we're always going to disagree on, and we need to just accept that. But where we get in trouble is when we begin to compromise the truth. Or we begin to compromise ourselves. And following the crowd will most often lead us to that place. Just look around us in the look at the social media. How many times, and I have done it too, how many times have you stopped from saying something or sharing something because you don't want to get canceled? And you know, sometimes that's not bad. Sometimes we say stuff we ought not to say, and you should just left it alone. But sometimes we need to speak up for the truth. But you know, it's bigger than that, really, because it's not just the things that, you know, the little things. It's the big things. What happens at work when and I faced this a few years ago, and it really bothered me. And the only way I could deal with it in my mind or in my conduct was to add notes. We had these timesheets we were to fill out, but we were told, this is what you put on there. We don't care what you did. This is what you put on there. And boy, that just bothered me to no end. And so I finally took to writing notes because they had a place you could put notes. And so I would put notes as to what I actually did so that at least somewhere out there, the truth was out there. But the pressure is to not wait, make waves. The pressure is to just do what you're told. It's a lot easier that way. And follow the, you know, just wherever the crowd goes, go with them. It's easier to go with the flow. But Jesus is our Lord. And our allegiance to him is not a matter of convenience. It means that we do what he tells us to do. And it means that we go where he goes. Jesus went to the cross. Now, he did that to pay for our sins so that we wouldn't have to go to the cross. But he thereby modeled for us a model of sacrifice. He died in our place. But that means that we owe him everything. Everything we are and everything that we have. Now, he doesn't hold that over our heads. He doesn't force us. But he does ask us to follow. And because he is the only way, because he is the only source of truth, the fact is there are consequences for not following. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We rejoice and we celebrate when he rides into our lives. And it's exciting and it's new and it's wonderful. But will we follow when he leads us to die to ourselves and live for him? He is a king like no other. He is a king who gave up his life for his people. A king who will reign forever and ever. A king who is always good. You know, this is July. A couple weeks ago, we celebrated our independence from a king, but that wasn't a good king. And we typically don't like kings, but it's because no earthly king can be good. They're always going to be human. They're always going to be flawed. And even if you have one who's kind of good, he's never going to be perfect. And he's going to die. And all you have to do is look at the history of Israel and see. You know, you might have a really good king. But one of the best kings Israel ever had was followed by the absolute worst king they ever had. That actually brought about the judgment of the southern kingdom. So earthly kings aren't so good, but our heavenly king is the very definition of good. And he is something to celebrate. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So getting into our text, we're in John chapter 12. And Jesus sorry, I wrote something funny here. I'm trying to figure out what I actually meant. Jesus, on his previous, I see what I did now. On his previous visit to the area of Bethany there, is when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And he said to Mary at that time, or to Martha, I keep mixing those two up. He said to Martha at the time, I am the resurrection and the life. In John chapter 11. And the day before, he's back in town now, and the day before, he's at a dinner where Lazarus is, and there's a whole lot of people that came. And verse 9, we're going to pass over that, but verse 9 says they came to see Lazarus. And so this nice little friends and family gathering, I think, got kind of a little hectic as all these other people started showing up. I can imagine what that was like. But, of course, Mary, in the middle of all of this, we have that beautiful scene where she anoints Jesus with that expensive perfume. And Jesus defends her and calls what she did a preparation for his burial, which must have been a strange thing for the people that were there to hear him say. But little did they know it was only going to be less than a week from that point when that would actually happen. But even more amazing, 3 days later, he's going to get back up. Praise God. But we're at the beginning of the week now, and things are pretty festive. Things are pretty happy. So let's go ahead and read the from verses 12 through 19 in chapter 12. And I'm reading out of the Legacy Standard Bible if you're wondering why the words are not what you're used to seeing. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was come to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it was written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. So the crowd who was with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness about him. For this reason, also the crowds went out to meet him, because they heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Oh, if only it had. But he knew that it wouldn't. And he knew that was setting the stage for what would happen next. But let's dig into this a little bit. And we've done this once before, but you have to play a little bit of detective here, because John gives us a little piece of what happened. But in order to get the whole picture, you have to go look at Mark and Matthew and Luke as well. Everybody, a lot of the stories in John, nobody else has, but this one everybody's got. And that's going to be the case here up through the resurrection, although John's going to add some details that nobody else has. And I love this section of the book of John. I think it's my favorite part of the whole Bible, because Jesus is going to have so much to say as we get into it over the next few weeks. That's so special. He's sharing his heart with his disciples before his time comes. That all of these people are there for the Passover feast. All Israel is required to come to Jerusalem to the temple there to make their sacrifices and celebrate this feast. And of course, the Passover being the celebration of when they were delivered from Egypt, and the firstborn of Egypt was struck, and all the people who had the blood on the doorposts were passed over, and they were commanded from that point forward to celebrate. And of course, the whole point of that was the Passover lamb. It was to represent something. It would be to represent Jesus. And so now the true Passover lamb is riding into town, but nobody understands yet that that's who he is, and that's what he's, and that's why he's there. But there were people there from everywhere that he had been. Because everybody would have come for this feast, there are people there from everywhere that Jesus performed his miracles. And so they've heard that he's coming. They've all come out to meet him. And they're praising him because of the miracles that he did, that they had seen. And that's Luke tells us that in 1937. But now John adds a little bit more. He says it also is because the people that saw what he did with Lazarus had been talking. And so all these people heard, you know, not only about the other things that he did, but this most recent thing, he raised somebody from the dead. Now, Lazarus wasn't the only one, but like we talked about last week or a couple weeks ago, certainly the most dramatic and the most indisputable. There's no way that he would have been anything but dead. And now he's alive. why were they, we celebrate at before Resurrection Sunday, the week before, a lot of churches celebrate this, and they call it Palm Sunday because they're waving the palm branches. But why were they doing that? Well, that was something that was done to honor royalty. So they're basically treating him the way that they would treat a king coming into town. Something similar was done for King Jehu of the northern kingdom, and you can see that in Kings 2 Kings 9:13. But the palm branch was also a symbol for the nation at the time. And the proclamation that they're making, the crowd is quoting from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. This is a song that was sung by the temple choir at the feasts, and especially at Passover. It was understood to be a messianic song. So at this point, everybody's gung-ho. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They are hailing him as the coming Messiah. How things would change. Now, when you read this story in John, it sounds like he just happened by a donkey and hopped on it. But if you read the other accounts, you find out that this was actually pre-planned. That he had sent two of his disciples out to get this donkey, and told them, gave them instructions. When somebody challenges you, tell them the Lord needs it, and they'll let it go. And that's exactly what happened. And you actually had two for one. You actually had the donkey's colt, and you had the mother that they brought. And Jesus rode the colt. And Luke tells us, Luke and Mark both tell us, in fact, that no one else had ridden on it before. So you have a minor miracle right there. You've ever seen the activity that goes on when you have to break in a new colt to being ridden, they don't just submit placidly to that. They don't like it too much. Maybe that's why mom was along. But Jesus apparently didn't have any issue doing that. But Jesus is intentionally fulfilling prophecy here. And you find that in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 10. And that's what John is quoting from there. We also learn some other things about this journey as Jesus is headed toward Jerusalem. In Luke, it tells us that he is weeping over it as he approaches, because he knows what's about to happen. He knows that this fickle crowd is going to turn on him. If not these same people, certainly others within the city are going to turn on him in a very short time. And this is all going to come out very differently than it looks like at this point. But he predicts then also the destruction of Israel and what's going to happen. And in 70 AD, it does happen. The Romans come in and completely destroy the city. But his destination, we find out from the others, is the temple. That he goes into the temple, and at it, some of the accounts sounds like he immediately sets out cleaning it out. This is the second cleansing, where he runs the money changers and so forth out. But Mark tells us that he actually came in and looked around and went back to where he was staying, then came back the next day and did that. But if we can draw some conclusions from what's happening up here, of course, Jesus is in control the whole time. Jesus knows what he's doing. He knows how it's going to end. But the crowd here is following the spectacle. They've heard about all these wonderful things that he did. They have had their hopes set on somebody that's going to come in and free them from the Romans, and this is their guy on Sunday. This is their guy. And they're looking at him as their earthly deliverer. And some certainly believed. We know this. But we also know that most of them didn't really believe. That what they believed in was not the truth. It was their version of the truth. Don't we know a little bit about that today? But in just a few days, they'd all be calling for his crucifixion. Now, there's no indication. We often make this judgment of the crowd as if they were the same people. We really don't know that. We know that there were crowds in both instances, and no doubt there were some of the same people in them, but we don't really know that. But we do know that John tells us later on in this chapter that they didn't believe. That just as Isaiah prophesied, they weren't going to believe. Which is why I thought about following the crowd, and how following the crowd rarely leads you to anywhere good. Right. They're caught up in the moment, but they would turn on him in just a few days, and they've never come back, most of them. Don't follow the crowd to hell. The other thing that's very evident here is that Jesus is in charge. And this is one of the things that John and the other gospel writers make clear. Jesus, by his action here, is proclaiming his identity. By coming in that way, he's saying, yes, this is who I am. And everything that he's done and everything that he's said up to this point testifies to that fact. He is fully aware of the end result. He is not a victim of circumstance. This didn't just happen beyond his control. John 10:15, we read a few weeks ago. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And a couple of verses later, he says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down of my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This commandment I have received from my Father. We also see it at his arrest. We're going to get to this later, but this is one of the most interesting accounts to me, because they came for him. They came looking for Jesus on the night that they arrested him, and he literally felled them with his words. They said, we're looking for Jesus. He said, I am he. And it says they all fell down. Now, I don't know about you, but at that point, I think I'd be turning around and running the other way. But they don't. They continue on. He does it. And I guess they just get on up and keep coming. But then later in that same incident, Peter decides he's going to fight back. And we all know the story about how he takes the sword and cuts off the man's ear. But then Jesus tells him, look, how's the scripture going to be fulfilled? Put your sword away. Don't you know that I could call down 120, I'm translating here, 120,000 angels? But then, how's the scripture going to be fulfilled? How am I going to do what I came to do if I do that? And of course, everybody runs away, or most of them run away. But then a little bit later, as he's standing before Pilate, John also tells us, as Pilate is saying, "Hey, you're not going to talk to me? I got the power to take your life. You're not going to talk to me?" Jesus says to him, "You would have no authority over me. You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above." And then finally, as they're beating him beyond recognition, as they're pulling out his beard, as they're mocking him, as they press the crown of thorns onto his head, as they tore his flesh away with a cat of nine tails, as they forced him to carry the cross until he couldn't fell down under it and couldn't hold it up anymore, and somebody else had to carry it, as they nailed his feet and his wrist to that cross, and then taunted him for being there. "Come on down." At any time during all of that, he could have said, "Enough. Y'all are toast." But he didn't do that, because he had a mission and he loved us that much. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." We know him to be a king much greater than they thought he was at the beginning of that week. But his deliverance came at a price. It was a high price. But we rejoice because he paid that price. And he accomplished what he set out to do that day. And we worship our King. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Thank you, Lord. Jesus, you are Lord. And we worship you, and we thank you for what you did. And Lord, it's my prayer that anyone who hears this, wherever it may go in the world since we go online, would know that you love them that much. And today would be the day that they come to you and say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've messed up. I know that I'm not worthy, but I know that you paid for my sin on that cross and that you rose from the dead, and I give you my life. Please come and be my Lord." Thank you, Lord, that you made it possible for that to happen. In Jesus' name, amen.